All right, if you go with me to Genesis chapter number 39, please. Genesis chapter number 39, very familiar story. Going to continue our series on bad girls of the Bible. The last time that I was with you, we talked about Lot and Lot's wife. And today we're going to talk about Potiphar and his wife. I've just entitled my message tonight. Now, don't get too worried, ladies, but Potiphar's wife, a tool in the devil's toolbox. Potiphar's wife, a tool in the devil's toolbox. In verse number one, I want to read this chapter just kind of so we get the story. I kind of go through it once again in my message, but just so that we have a good ground to start with. Verse number one says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him an overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hands. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessings of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught what he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he had into my hand. There is none greater in the house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and I cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant, which thou hast brought unto us, came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was not the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Over the course of the last month, it's been a very sad time for Christianity in America. The reason I say that is we have received some very sad and some very shocking and some very disturbing news. Now, I'm quite sure many of you will not know the news that I know. If you follow things, maybe you do. If I would give you these two men's names, you would know these men. These are men that have pastored very large churches in America for a number of years. Matter of fact, both of them pastor in Texas. Both of these men have nationally known ministries. They are on TV all across America. Both of them are also on radio. They have been faithful to the cause of Christ. They have been looked up to for a number of years. But in the last 2 months, these two men has had to step aside from their pulpits because of sin in their lives. There's a lot of people in America that would take glee at that, and they would use that to disparage the church and disparage preachers and disparage the name of Christ. But I don't know about you, but when I hear the news of a man or a woman that God has been using mightily and they have been serving the Lord, I have a broken heart when I hear news that they have fallen and they have gotten into sin. It seems as we go through life that the news of this is more and more often. It's almost weekly, and sometimes more than that, we hear of great men and women that have served God in a great way get into sin. I think just a few years ago, there was one of the leading Christian apologists in our country, and I'll not give you his name. He was a man that traveled not only in our country, but he traveled all over the world defending the Christian faith. He was very intellectual. He was very eloquent. And I used to listen to him. And as I listened to him, I would just marvel at how he could take very complex theological things and make them very simple. And he was looked up to by millions and millions of people in this world. He died suddenly. And it wasn't long after he died till it came out that he had major deficiencies in his character. As I was studying this message this week, I saw a picture of him on my computer as I was looking at some different things. And I want you to know that I didn't take a pleasure in this man's fall, but it broke my heart. And I had to stop for just a few moments and shed some tears. As we study the scriptures, we know that the scriptures tell us of great men that also had difficulties in their life. I think about David. David was a man after God's own heart, as we are told in the book of Acts. And as we study the life of David, we see God just blessing him in every turn and in everything that he does. The hand of the Lord is upon David. And it seems like just out of the clear blue that we read where David is no longer going to battle and to war with the rest of his soldiers. He's staying at home and he's on top of the roof, and next to him is another roof, and there is a beautiful woman that is on top of that roof, and she goes out, I don't know how often, but she bathes herself, and the Bible says that David looks over and he sees her. It doesn't say how long that he looks at her, whether it be a week or maybe 2 weeks, or I don't know what the extended time, but I think there was an extended time. I think there was an over and over time, but all of a sudden we see David, this mighty man that God has had his hands on, and all of a sudden we read where he's committing adultery, and not only committing adultery, but he's gone so far as to commit murder to cover up his sin. I don't know about you, but when I read Psalms 32 and I read Psalms chapter number 51 and I see David crying out to the Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, wash me with hyssop, cleanse me. I want you to know that my heart breaks with him and my heart breaks for him, because here was a man that was greatly used by God, but yet he got complacent in his life and he got into sin. I read about Samson. Samson was a man that was born a Nazarite. A man that was dedicated to the Lord, a man that from his birth, his parents committed him to the cause of Christ. And as I begin to read his story there in the book of Judges, I see God using Samson in a mighty way. He's given him his great strength. He's given him strength, a great ability. But as Brother Chris preached this morning, when you read the life of Samson, you can see that he's got fault lines in his life. He goes down to Timnath, and he sees this beautiful woman in Timnath, and he comes back up and he tells his parents, "Hey, you go down and get that woman for me because I want to marry her." And his parents, who love him and wants what's best for him, they say, "Samson, no, she's not right for you. She is not good for you." And what does Samson do? "Hey, you go get her anyway. I'm not going to listen to you." That is a fault line when you'll not listen to your parents. It's not long before he's running with the wrong crowd. It's not long before he's committing, before he's trespassing one of the vows of a Nazarite that they were not to touch anything that was dead. And he was doing it in a good sense. He had slew that lion. And remember, when he came back by that lion, there was bees that had honey in that lion. And he touched that dead carcass, which was something that he wasn't supposed to do. And you know what? Nothing happened. He went on about his way. He got honey and he carried it to his parents. But it was a fault line. He thought, "You know what? I can get away with this and nothing will take place." It's not long before Delilah comes on the scene. And you're not surprised. I'm not surprised. When Delilah starts working on him and starts saying, "Oh, Samson, tell me the secret to thy strength." And we know Samson starts playing with her and saying, "You know what, boy, if you'll just tie me up in new ropes, if you'll just do this, if you'll just do that, that's the secret of my strength." And we know that she did those very things, but yet Samson went all the way and told her the secret to his strength. "If you'll cut my hair, my strength will be gone." He goes to sleep and Delilah goes over and cuts his hair, and he gets up as the other times, and Delilah said, "Hey, Samson, the Philistines be upon me." And one of the saddest verses in all the Bible says this: "He wist not," or he knew not, "that God was not with him anymore." He went out as all the other times. Hey, he thought he was just going to be like every other time. And he goes out and he thinks he's got his strength. He thinks he's got his power. And he's going to defeat the Philistines. But they defeat him and they tie him up and they take him captive and they poke out his eyes. And we see this great man, this mighty man of valor and warrior. We see him pushing a millstone around in circles. It really doesn't surprise us, does it? We read about Peter in the New Testament. Peter was a man that had a zeal and he had a passion for serving the Lord. It was just a few hours before Jesus would go to the cross, and Peter, in all of his zeal and all of his passion, said, "You know what? Everybody else may turn their back on you. Everybody else may walk away from you. But Lord, I will not do that. I will stay to you and I will stay true to you until the death." They go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and as they are finishing up their prayer time in the Garden of Gethsemane, the soldiers come. And the soldiers go over to take Jesus. And as they go over to take Jesus, that passion and that zeal inside of Peter, it stirs up. And he gets a sword and he's ready to fight. And he cuts off one of the soldier's ears. And he's ready to defend Jesus to the death. But Jesus says, "Hey, no, this, it's not my time." And he heals that ear. Then we see Peter by fire. Jesus is on the cross, and Peter has got people around him, and there's a girl that comes and said, "Hey, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? I saw you with Jesus. You talk like one of those Jesus followers." And out of the blue, Peter says, "No, not me." Another one comes along and accuses him of being a follower of Jesus. And once again, he out of the blue, it seems as though, hey, he was just a few hours ago, he was ready to die for Jesus. But now he's having a crisis of his faith. And he's saying, "No, I do not know the man." I don't know about you, but my heart breaks as I read in that text where Peter goes out and he weeps bitterly. You might say, what caused all of these great men to get into sin? The root cause was the devil. Does man play a part in his weakness? Yes, but I want you to know the root cause of sin comes from Satan. Jesus would say this: "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy." Peter would write this, as I've quoted the last few weeks. He would say, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour." You know, there would bring no greater joy to Satan than to see you fall, than to see your life be destroyed, than to see your home broken up, than to see this church broken up. It would bring the devil great joy. If you're serving the Lord and you have a zeal for the Lord, and if you're actively building the kingdom of God, I want you to know tonight that the devil has his eyes on you, and his goal is to not just irritate you, but if the Bible is true, which it is, the Bible says he is out to destroy you. I want you to know that he has a big old toolbox. He's got discouragement. Boy, there's been a lot of people that were on fire for the Lord and doing great things, and then they just became discouraged. They just became maybe despondent, and they quit serving the Lord, and the devil was gleeful when that took place. There have been many that has gotten sidetracked by greed. They fell in love with money, and the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say that money is evil, but the love for the money is evil. And I know men and women that have fell in love with money, and it cost them greatly in their spiritual walk with the Lord. It could be pride. It always comes before the fall. It could be jealousy. Satan knows how well this can affect you, because remember, Satan was in heaven. He was the highest angel, and he became jealous of God. And in Isaiah chapter number 14, he said, you know what? I want to be like you. I want to ascend to the height of heaven. God, I want what you have. But he couldn't have, and because of his jealousy, God kicked him out of heaven. It could be anger. It could be worry. The Bible says that we are not to be anxious for anything, but we are to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Many of people have been held back from doing all the things that God wanted them to do, because all they wanted to do, they couldn't trust God. They just wanted to, they worried day in and day out. But one tool in Satan's tool bag that he has used over and over and over is to get men to fall into sin with the tool of lust, which leads to sexual sin. As we look at the bad girls of the Bible tonight, we're going to look at a woman that had it all. I find it interesting that, like Lot's wife, we don't know her name. She is just referred to as Potiphar's wife. She's only mentioned in this portion of Scripture. She's not mentioned anywhere else in the Scripture. She's married to a man that is very important. He has an important position. He is the Pharaoh's right-hand man. He is in charge of the king's guards. Matter of fact, Potiphar is the Pharaoh's executioner. No doubt she lives in one of the biggest houses of the city. She doesn't have to do housework or cook, because she has servants that attend to her every need. She doesn't have to eat a bologna sandwich. She eats ribeye steak every night. She eats the finest foods. She doesn't have to shop for clothes at Walmart or Target. She goes to Neiman Marcus and all of those fine stores. She wears the finest clothes. Some people have referred to her in this story as being rich, bored, and entitled. But as I read this story and as I've studied this passage, many people believe that one of the issues with Potiphar's wife is that she had an inattentive husband. Her husband was an important man. Her husband was important to not only the city but the nation, and he had a huge responsibility on him, and perhaps he didn't have much time for his wife, and she was alone a lot. Some have even suggested that the Potiphar might have been a eunuch, because sometimes the word officer in verse number 1 is translated eunuch. I don't know what the situation was with her, but I know that there was an emptiness, there was a longing in her life. And when we look at verse number 1, we find that a man by the name of Joseph is brought into her house. Her husband has bought him. Joseph is a slave. But I want you to know in verse number 2 down through verse number 6 that there was something special about Joseph. The hand of the Lord was upon Joseph. You look in verse number 2 and the Bible says, and the Lord was with Joseph. You look in verse number 3, and the Bible says, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. You look in verse number 21 and you see, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. In verse number 23, you see where the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. We are told 4 or 5 times in this text that the hand of the Lord was mightily upon Joseph. Joseph was not in Egypt by accident. It was not even though that the brothers sold him into slavery, but you know what? God had brought Joseph to Egypt because God had a plan. God had a purpose for Joseph. He was going to use Joseph to take care of his chosen people when the famine would come into the land. And Joseph was going to be mightily used by God, and God was using him by putting his hand upon him. He was a good-looking dude. Kind of like Blake sitting back there and all of his manliness and all that beard and everything. There's a new thing in weddings. How many people been to a wedding lately? We've had 2 here and then. But you know, the new thing in weddings now is these flower men. Flower men. Now, I've always been used to flower girls, you know. You have the bride come in, the groomsmen and these little girls, they're always babies and sweet, and, you know, they come in with all these petals. But that's old. The new thing is to get manly men like Blake back there to be flower men. I don't understand some of these things. But notice in the text here, the Bible says that Joseph was a goodly person, and not only good person, but he was good looking, but he was well favored. I don't know what you ladies like in men, but Joseph had it. Whatever it is, when you go to bed tonight and you dream about that you wished your husband was, that is exactly what Joseph was. The circumstances was perhaps there was a lady that was entitled and maybe she was bored with her life and maybe she wanted some new excitement and maybe she wanted something different and maybe her husband had not been paying attention to her. You have a man over here that meets her every desire she could ever dream about. I think when she saw Joseph, she couldn't think about anything else. You remember when you fell in love with your wife that you had or your husband? Now, I know all of us have been married for a long time and you don't think about those things, but you know, I can remember when CJ and I started dating. I mean, the first thing that I got off at work early in the morning at 7 o'clock, I would pick up that phone and I would call her because I wanted to talk to her before she went to work. And I used to cook supper for her, and you know what? It was just wonderful. And I, while I was working, I would think about her. And I'm quite sure she was thinking about me, don't you? Yes. Well, that's the way Potiphar's wife was. She was sad, and she would dream about Joseph. She would wonder what it would be like to kiss Joseph. She would wonder what it would be like to touch Joseph. She wondered what it would be like to lay beside Joseph. Verse number 7 says, and it came to pass after these things. Now, I think there was a number of years. Some commentators have said maybe there has been 7 years between verse number 1 and verse number 7. So this is not just an instant thing. This is the thing that had been taking place over for a time. And the Bible says the master's wife, Potiphar's wife, she cast her eyes upon Joseph and she said, hey, come and lie with me. But Joseph did the right thing. Paul would write Timothy, flee fornication. Run, stay away from it. And that's what Joseph did. He refused. He said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in the house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph said, no, I can't do this. He refused. But you know, she made up her mind. I'm going to have him. I don't care the cost. I don't care what it takes. I'm going to work on him and just work on him and just going to work on him. Because notice what verse number 10 says. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph, how often? Day by day. I don't know if it was a month. I don't know if it was 2 months. But every time Joseph had to come into the house, every time Joseph was near her, she would get up next to him and she'd say, "Well, Joseph, boy, you look so good today. Joseph, I sure would like for you to come and lay with me." But he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Over and over. Verse number 11 tells us that Joseph goes into the house one day. I've always heard, and I don't know that I disagree with it, but I don't know where I stand with it now after studying this text. I've always heard that the wife, the Potiphar's wife, intentionally sent out all of the men or all of the servants of the city. Maybe sent them home to do their own business and everything, but I'm not so for sure, because if you read later in the text, as soon as Joseph runs away, she cries out to the men, and all of a sudden they are near. They come in. And so maybe perhaps all of the men were just at a moment on the outside of the house doing some different things, and she saw an opportunity, and it was just her and Joseph in the house. She goes to Joseph and she says, "Today is going to be the day, big boy. Come and lie with me." And verse number 12 says, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled, and he got him out. Joseph is doing the right thing. He's running for his life. How many of us run the first time, run the second time, but when we're presented over and over, we get weak, and then there's one time we don't run? You see, Joseph could have given in right here, and God would have had to rise up somebody else to save the nation of Israel. She calls the men, verse number 14, "Come into the house." And I want you to notice what she does. In verse number 14, the middle of that, she says, "He hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us." Who is she blaming? She is blaming the husband. She goes on and she says, "He came unto me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried, and he left his garments with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home." Don't you find it interesting? I had never thought about this until this week I was reading a commentary. Why does she have Joseph's garments if he had attacked her? She should have been running for her life, shouldn't she? But she is the one that grabbed Joseph's garments. Her argument doesn't even make sense. She leaves it there and she waits for Potiphar to come home. And he comes home, and notice verse number 17. "And she spakes unto him these words, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and I cried, that he left his garment with me and he fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this matter did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled." Have you ever thought about, and I know the easy answer, but have you ever thought about maybe who his wrath was kindled against? You remember what I said earlier in the message, that Potiphar was Pharaoh's executioner? He was king of the guard. One of the things that Potiphar did with his life is that he put people to death. I wonder if he was more mad at his wife or if he was more mad at Joseph. I don't have any other than what the text says, but I don't think he believed his wife. because he knew the character of Joseph. When you read Titus and when you read Timothy, and they're talking about the qualifications of deacons and pastors, the very first qualification that you read is this, that a man must be blameless. You've heard me try to define that word blameless, and that word blameless means that if you hear something that that person did, you don't believe it until you have evidence. I think if he really believed that Joseph tried to assault his wife, he would have killed him right there on the spot. He knew Joseph's character. He knew that Joseph was trustworthy. He had trusted Joseph with everything that he had. But you see, his wife is making this big spectacle. So he has to save his reputation and do something. And then you read in the text, verse number 21, that he puts him into prison. Or verse number 20, he puts him into prison where the king's prisoners were. But once again, you see that the hand of the Lord was with Joseph, and God began to show him mercy, and God gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And it's not long before Joseph now is in charge of the prison. We don't know what happened to Potiphar's wife. But I believe that Satan used Potiphar's wife to try to stop what God was trying to do with Joseph. I want to give you five lessons, and I'm just going to give these to you, and then I'll tell you a story and we'll be gone. I think there are five things that we need to learn from this passage tonight. Number one, if you are faithfully serving God and working in his kingdom, you are a target of the devil. Have you ever thought about that? Paul would say in Ephesians 6, verse number 10 through verse number 11, and finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why do we need the armor of God? Because we're a target of Satan. Number two, the devil will use any circumstance and any person that is willing to destroy a person that is following God. The devil will use any circumstance and any person that is willing to destroy a person that is following God. Number three, a good way to tell that the devil is behind the problem is that someone else is always getting the blame, and the one that is doing it is not taking responsibility. What did Adam do? He blamed Eve. What did Eve do? She blamed the serpent. Remember when King Saul was to go down and destroy all the Amalekites and he didn't follow God? What did he do? He blamed the people. And what does Potiphar's wife do here? She blames the husband and she blames everybody else. That's why I know the devil is winning in our society today. Because nobody says, you know what, I was wrong. I had bad parents. I had a bad home. Somebody didn't treat me kindly. Somebody didn't love me kindly. Somebody spoke to me harshly. It's never our fault, but I want you to know when David finally got right with God, he said, it is me that has sinned. Number four, this story illustrates the reason that we are to live a blameless life. We are to live the kind of life that if somebody accuses us of something, no one will believe it until it is proven to be true. And then number five, we're to build safeguards into our life to keep our lives above reproach. In the late 1970s, there was a Southern Baptist evangelist. If I would call his name, some of you might know him, most of you wouldn't know him. But he was a man that had the power of God upon his life like no other man that I've known. My mother used to turn him on Sunday mornings and we'd listen to him preach. And I can just remember as a child, probably 11 or 12, I just knew, hey, there was something different about this man. He didn't preach like everybody else. He had something that nobody else had. He would travel all over the country. As a matter of fact, he would travel all over the world, and thousands and tens of thousands of people were being saved. Many were saying that he was going to take Billy Graham's place, that he was going to be the next great Billy Graham in America. And if you could ever hear him preach back in those days, you would say, boy, he will not only take his place, but he will surpass his life. He was on a TV station, WFFA in Dallas, and this is when the homosexual movement really began to start it, and he came out strong against homosexuality, and when he did, everybody in the world came against this preacher. He came under some hard, hard, difficult times. And I think I don't know exactly what happened, but I just know that it wasn't long before he was rejecting the Southern Baptist Convention, and he had come out that he was a charismatic now. He didn't get into sin morally. Matter of fact, you can go home this week and you can turn on one of the Christian radio, or not TV stations, and he and his wife have a Christian TV program every day. He's done a lot of good in these last 30 years. But I'm not so for sure he's doing what God called him to do. It was just a few years ago that I was somewhere where he's preaching. And even though he still had great charisma, he didn't have the power that he used to have. Every time I open my computer and I see where a great man of God or a great woman of God has had to resign, my heart breaks. And it's easy to point a finger and say, look at them. But I'm telling you, Satan, the devil, is behind it all. He tried in this text, he tried to use Potiphar's wife as a pawn. But thank God, Joseph fled and said, I will not sin this great sin against my God. Lord, we love you tonight. And God, we're grateful for your word. God, I pray that you'd help us to realize tonight that the devil will do anything he can to destroy what we have. And Lord, I've been in this business long enough to see some really good people that I've loved and I've cared for go through difficulties and give in to temptation. And even though they stayed in church, they were never the same. They didn't have the same passion and the zeal and the fervor. And God, I'm sure that in a congregation this size tonight, there are men and women that are struggling with things in their life because the devil is out to do all that he can. And God, maybe they need to gather around this altar tonight and get a new strength, get a new courage. God, I pray that you'd help us to keep our eyes focused upon you. I pray that you'd help us not to be a tool that the devil can use to hurt someone else. God, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in our invitation tonight. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Would you stand with me, please? With heads bowed and eyes closed, Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you tonight, you come.